talking about the grace of God. The message today is saved by grace. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. This is our main text for this series on the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12 says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." This is the true grace of God in which you stand. And God's Word translation says it this way. It says, "I've written this short letter." Do we have that? We have that up. Okay, somehow we had it last week, I thought, but I don't know how we had it. Listen to this. This is God's Word translation. "I've written this short letter to you, and I'm sending it by Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother. I've written to encourage you and to testify that this is God's genuine goodwill. Remain firmly established in it." So in God's Word translation, he says this is God's genuine goodwill. God's genuine goodwill. So the grace of God is God's genuine goodwill toward us. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what grace is. A definition of grace is God's goodwill toward us. God is saying, "I have goodwill toward you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not against you. I'm for you." Hallelujah. It's a goodwill. Grace is God's goodwill gesture in our lives. Amen? Grace is His genuine goodwill. And Peter talks about the true grace of God, or it's called the genuine goodwill of God. So true and genuine, when we see that, that indicates to us that there's a true and a genuine. That means that there's a false and a counterfeit. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. We want to steer clear of the false and the counterfeit grace of God. And we want to make sure that we understand the true and the genuine. And he says that we're to remain firmly established in it. That we're to remain firmly established in that true grace of God. You know, years ago, of course, after my testimony, I got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1979. I was a senior in high school. And shortly after that, I got exposed to the Word of Faith message. Heard about Kenneth Copeland and Brother Hagin and Fred Price, and these guys were preaching the Word of Faith. And man, it was so exciting to me to have this revelation and understanding of authority of the believer, the authority of the name of Jesus, that we could pray and that God would hear our prayers. We could pray a prayer based on His Word, and He would honor that prayer. He would hear and answer that prayer. And understanding how to live and walk by faith. It was such a revelation. And back in those days when that message, God was emphasizing that faith message, bringing it back into prominence in the church because the church had been weak in that area. When it was being reintroduced or reemphasized by the Holy Spirit, there was also an error and an excess that came in with that. And as a result, a lot of people threw the whole thing out. A lot of people labeled Brother Hagin as a and the message of faith as a cult, I'll just throw it out. You might not have known this, but even the radio station here, 91.5, was forbidden if I ever came on the air there, and they would have me come on, they would say you cannot mention Kenneth Hagin, you cannot say. Because even at that time, now they've changed now. They're not the same as they were at one time. But they said, no, this is, you know, we've had people coming to our church that this ministry is out of, and they've taught that this faith message is a cult and that Kenneth Hagin is a cult leader and all. And so actually, you know, what happened was Kenneth Hagin was prominent. Dad Hagin was the most prominent teacher of this message of faith. But there were a lot of people that went out and took what he taught, took the message of faith, and took it to an excess and took it to error. Now, what the devil was behind that? Why? Because the devil knew this message of faith was so powerful. And it was a revelation that the church needed. And so he says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to muddy the water. Amen. And bring in excess and bring in error. And so we see the same thing happening in the last few years when it comes to the teaching and the message of the grace of God. I believe the message of God's grace is a message that God wants the church to get reintroduced to, and that He wants us to awaken to afresh and anew. Well, the devil, again, he has nothing new. He's going to have the same strategy. He's going to come along and he says, well, let's muddy the water. Let's get an extreme teaching on grace going here. Let's introduce some error and some excess here. And as a result, a lot of people throw the whole thing out. Well, we don't want to hear about grace. We don't want to talk about grace because that's error. Well, no, there's a true grace of God, folks. Amen. And so the thing is not to throw the whole thing out. A lot of people missed out because they threw out the whole faith message. They suffered in their lives, in their families, in every area of their life because they threw the whole thing out. Well, what we should do is be wise enough to say, okay, we're going to separate truth from error and we're going to hold fast to the truth. Amen? Amen. Not throw the whole thing out. Amen. And so, we see that happening today. There's a true grace of God. And then there's the excess and the error. Well, we want to hold on to the true. Amen? And so we've been talking about that. And a book that's been a good resource for me in this series is Reverend Tony Cook's book, Grace. It's called Grace, the DNA of God. And I just want to read, he's got a chapter toward the front of the book called Grace in Scripture. And so I just want to take a moment and just read just a few things he says about, he just goes through and just enumerates how the Scripture, not every Scripture about grace, but what the Scriptures say about the grace of God, just to reveal how important this subject is. He says this, because of its frequent use in Scripture, grace should be an oft-preached topic and a frequent subject of discussion among believers. Consider the following descriptions of grace found in the Bible. Like me, I believe you'll be amazed to see the awesome nature of God's grace and what it actually does in you, for you, and through you. So here's some scriptures and some statements he makes based on these scriptures. The Lord is gracious, Psalm 111, verse 4. He is the giver of grace, Psalm 3, 34. He is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. His throne is a throne of grace, Hebrews 4, 16. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10, 29. Our message is called the gospel of the grace of God and the word of His grace, Acts 20, verse 24 and 32. The prophets of old prophesied of the grace that should come to us, 1 Peter 1:10. This grace came by Jesus, John 1:17. Jesus was full of grace, John 1:14. It was by grace that Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. We are told to continue in grace, Acts 13:43. Abound in grace, 2 Corinthians 8:7. Be strong in grace, 2 Timothy 2:1. Grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. The Word of God speaks of great grace, Acts 4:33. The abundance of grace, Romans 5:17. The exceeding grace of God, 2 Corinthians 9:14. The glory of His grace, Ephesians 1:6. The riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. The exceeding riches of His grace, Ephesians 2:7. The dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2. The gift of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:7. The grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. The manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. The true grace of God, 1 Peter 5:12. Grace can be found, Genesis 6:8, Hebrews 4:16. Grace can be shown, Ezra 9:8. Grace can be poured, Psalm 45:2. Grace can be received, Romans 1:5. Grace can be seen and perceived, Acts 11:23 and Galatians 2:9. Grace saves us and empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. We are saved by grace and through grace, Acts 15:11, Ephesians 2:8. It is through the grace of God that we believe, Acts 18:27. Grace builds us up and gives us an inheritance, Acts 20, verse 32. We are justified freely by His grace, Romans 3:24. Grace makes the promise sure to all who are of faith, Romans 4:16. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Romans 12:6. Whew! I have to catch my breath here. Grace causes us, this is not an exhaustive study, but it's exhausting me to read all these scriptures and statements to you about grace. Grace causes us to be enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5. Grace makes us who we are and works in us and through us. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. It is the grace of God that makes us rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. God's grace is sufficient for us and causes us to reign in life. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Romans 5, 17. Our words can impart grace to others. Ephesians 4, 29. We are partakers of grace. Philippians 1, 7. We sing with grace in our hearts, and our words are to be seasoned with grace. Colossians 3, 16 and 4, 6. Grace gives us everlasting consolation and good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Grace teaches us to live holy lives. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Grace helps us in time of need. Hebrews 4, 16. Grace enables us to serve acceptably. Hebrews 12, 28. Grace establishes our hearts. Hebrews 13, 9. Grace is obtained by coming boldly before His throne. Hebrews 4, 16. Grace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow. A lot in the Word about the grace of God. Amen. Since grace, Tony Cook writes this, since grace is such a central and continuous theme throughout Scripture, can we really hope to understand God and who we are in Christ Jesus without understanding grace? See, I believe that's God's purpose in re-emphasizing the message of God's grace to the church in this day. Grace is not a peripheral issue or an afterthought with God. His grace is the essence of who He is and is the basis for how He acts on our behalf. Let me read that again. His grace is the essence of who He is and is the basis for how He acts on our behalf. His grace is also the empowering force behind who we become and all we are enabled to do for Him. Do you see in God's Word that He intended His grace to be thoroughly pervasive and influential in our lives? Every aspect of who we are is to be touched and transformed by His grace. His grace is to guide us and strengthen us in the good times and in the bad, at work and at home, in church and on the streets. His grace is to influence how we relate to Him, to ourselves, and to others. Praise God. Are you ready to learn more about the grace of God this morning? Amen? Praise God. So let's look at, I think that's all I wanted to know. I'm going to read Let me read a couple more quotes here. This is good. We must avoid any fleshly inclination to become proud or arrogant because we think we have achieved some great level of knowledge about God and His grace. In fact, this is really good. In fact, if our understanding of God's grace does not make us more devoted and humble, then we probably do not understand it as well as we think we do. The greater revelation we have of the true grace of God, it will make us more devoted to God, not less, and it will make us more humble when we realize, hey, it's not by anything I've done, it's by God's wonderful, magnificent grace at work in my life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. One more quote here before we get into part two of the message. Grace is an integral part of who God is. The Father is gracious, and He is the God of all grace. Jesus is full of grace. The grace of God is upon Him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Grace is God's DNA and the very fabric of His being. Grace and graciousness pertain to God Himself. We should not think of God's grace as an it, as though it were some impersonal thing or commodity. Grace is God's nature and character emanating and flowing from His person and presence the way light and heat emanate from the sun. God's grace is active and productive. Listen to this. Whenever His grace is received, a variety of dynamic and powerful things happens. Tangible blessings are imparted into the lives of people, and lives are lifted, transformed, and empowered. Amen. Look with me at Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians 2, I hope that stirs you up to be eager to receive more revelation on the grace of God. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We'll stop right there. We're going to read some more in this passage here, but I want to point out some things here that Paul mentions. He says that we were dead. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." So Paul makes it clear that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were spiritually dead, weren't we? Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. He said, you were dead. You were not just sick. You were not just in kind of having a bad day. You were dead. How many of you know there's a difference between having a bad day and being dead? How many of you know there's a difference between being a little bit sick and being dead? Amen. Dead is dead, isn't it? He says, you were dead. You were dead. So we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Well, we know pretty much what sins are. What about, I thought about that word trespasses. You know, we learned the Lord's Prayer, you know, as a kid. And we learned the version that says trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I'm thinking, what are trespasses? You know, I've not been on anybody's property. Lord, I don't need to ask you to forgive me for my trespasses. I've not been trespassing on anybody's property. Does anybody ever wonder what trespasses are? Well, I'm going to tell you. Trespasses simply means disobedience or failures. There are certain sins, and then there are sins and trespasses. Trespasses specifically means disobedience. It means failures. It means getting out of the boundary of the property that God has allotted for you to walk in. Amen. Disobedience and failures. So we were under the influence. It also says this. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And it also says here in this passage, we were under the influence of and dominated by the prince of the power of the air. He says, you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we were under the influence of and dominated by the prince of the power of the air. And then thirdly, we were under the wrath of God. So three statements that Paul makes here. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then number two, we were influenced, under the influence of and dominated by the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And then number three, we were under the wrath of God. The Bible says we were children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God. But I'm so glad that the story doesn't end right there. I'm so glad there's a verse 4 after verses 1 through 3. And verse 4 starts out like this, but God. Amen. Hallelujah. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under the influence and control of Satan. And we were under the wrath of God, but God. Amen. What about God? But God, who is rich in mercy. Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. Not just His love, His great love. His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. That last statement, by grace you've been saved, is the essence of the working of God's grace. All of this, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were under the power and the dominion of Satan, and we were under the wrath of God. But God, because He's rich in mercy, and because of His great love with which He loved us. That's grace. God being rich in mercy, God loving us with great love, is an action of the grace of God. Hallelujah. What happened when He did it? Well, we were dead. When we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our disobedience and our failures. When you're dead, you cannot help yourself. Did you realize that? I mean, I've done several funerals, and I have never seen that dead body escort its way into the chapel or go and climb into the grave by itself. A dead body has to have help, doesn't it? You can't do anything when you're dead. We couldn't help ourselves, folks. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. When you're dead, you can't help yourself and make yourself good enough for God to accept you. You're dead. You've got to have help. When we were dead, He made us alive, it says. God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Hallelujah. We were dead, and He made us alive. And He didn't stop there. Verse 6 says, and He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. See, grace doesn't stop at making us alive. Grace doesn't stop at being born again. He said, I made you alive so that in the ages to come I can show the exceeding riches of my grace to you in my kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So not only did He make us alive, but look at this. It says He raised us up. He made us alive. If you're dead, you can't do anything. But He made you alive. He made me alive. He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up together. Not only did He make us alive, but He raised us up. And He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He seated us with Christ. Hallelujah. All of this action is summed up in the statement, by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. This making us alive, this raising us up, and this seating us with Christ, all of this is an action and an operation of the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. All that He did, manifesting His kindness to us through Jesus, and all that that accomplished is an action of His grace. Amen. So what does it says, by grace are you saved? So what are we saved from? What are we saved from? The three things that He mentions right here. Number one, we are saved from our sins. Number one, by grace are you saved means that I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from my sins. God's grace saves us from our sins. Now, that falls on deaf ears in a lot of places today. Why? Because there's no concept of sin. See, again, that's been another strategy of the devil. That's been another tactic of the devil for us to, the awesomeness and the wonder of God's grace in our lives, of that having little or no effect in our lives. The devil says, well, if I can just get rid of the concept of sin, and he's tried to do that, and he's been very successful in our culture. In the secular world, see, sin used to be a concept that was known and understood and recognized even in the secular world not too many years ago. But the devil has worked to get rid of that concept of sin. If you mention sin, if you say anyone is a sinner, my goodness, you might as well have, you know, that's the most horrible bigoted thing that you could say. Well, am I misusing the word bigot there, Scarlett? Is that a proper use of that word? I mean, you are just awful. You are just a hate monger. If you use the word sin, or if you think that if you suggest the idea that the problem with a person might be that they're in sin, without realizing the reality and the awfulness of sin, we cannot fully appreciate the power of the grace of God. Amen. If we don't realize the reality and the awfulness of sin, we can't fully appreciate the power of the grace of God. If you have no concept of sin, and I come along and say, hey, I got good news for you. The grace of God saves us from our sins. You're like, so what? Amen. Now, the Scripture is clear about it. Sin is a problem. Sin separates us from God. Sin puts us under the wrath of God. Sin brings us into bondage. Sin destroys our lives. But the good news, Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Let's look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's a false interpretation of the grace of God. Peter wrote, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, Peter said there are some things that Paul has written and that Paul has said that people twist to their own destruction. This is one of the statements that Paul was having to counter. Paul was preaching strong on the grace of God and talking about the grace of God, and people were coming along and said, wow, Paul, if Paul is saying that, it must mean then it's all right to continue in sin so that grace may abound. And so he says that. He says, shall we? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is it? What is the answer? Verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, the same moment, back in Ephesians, the Bible says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that he made us alive. He made us alive. Amen? See, the same moment that you were made alive in Christ, you died to sin. The same moment that you were made alive in Christ, you died to sin. Look at verse 11 of Romans 6. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be alive to both at the same time. You're either alive to sin and dead to God, or you're dead to sin and alive to God. Well, in salvation, through Jesus, through what he did, through Jesus' work on the cross, the power of sin was broken from our lives and is broken from our lives when we receive him. When we believe on Jesus, that becomes active in an individual's life when they say, yes, I believe what Jesus did. I believe in what he did. I believe he did it for me. And I receive this gift of salvation. At that moment, the power of sin is broken in your life, and you're dead to sin, and you become alive to God. Amen. I like that. We're not just dead to sin, we're alive to God. Some people focus on the dead to sin part. But you're not just dead to sin, you're alive to God. Amen. Some folks are just plain dead. I mean, they're dead to sin, they're dead to God, they're dead to anything. Amen. Like that, it's, you know, I hope this church is not like the one church where actually a person died in the service. Did you hear about this? Person died in the service. They called the paramedics. The paramedics came in. They took out 3 people before they got the right one. So God doesn't want you just to be dead. We're to be dead to sin, but we're to be alive to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Need a little help this morning. We'll help you. Praise God. Verse 4, God's Word translation. Let me read this to you. Romans 6:11 in God's Word. So consider yourself, listen to this. So consider yourself dead to sin's power, but living for God in the power Christ Jesus gives you. Consider yourself dead to sin's power, but living for God in the power Christ Jesus gives you. That's grace. That's grace. Grace enables us, grace gives us this right to be dead to sin, but living for God in the power that Jesus gives us. Amen? And then verse 14, Paul writes on, and it goes on and says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. So the true grace of God, the true grace of God sets us free from the power of sin. The true grace of God saves us. By grace you've been saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from sin's dominion. Saved from sin's power. I don't have to yield to sin. At one point in your life, you really didn't have much of a choice. You were under the power of that. But the grace of God says you're free from sin. You see how twisted and how wrong that is to come along and say, well, because of the grace of God, then I can do anything. I can live any way. I can sin. No, that's not what the grace of God says. That's not what the grace of God does in us. It sets us free from the power of sin. Amen? Are you getting this? Father, I pray this come alive in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Paul writes here, he says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Not everybody's going to heaven, folks. An extreme application of the grace of God is called universalism, which says, well, eventually, everybody's going to be saved. I mean, since God is a good God, and since He's gracious, and because of grace, that means eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. Even the devil's going to be saved and get to heaven. Folks teach that. That's an extreme and erroneous application of the grace of God. Paul's very clear. Don't be deceived. He says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice all of these are acts of sin. Homosexuality is not a lifestyle. It's not a gender identification. It's an act of sin. Amen. Just like covetousness, just like drunkenness, just like extortion, just like adultery. You know, no one's got a movement going saying, well, you know, I'm just an adulterer. You're just going to have to accept me. This is the way God made me. Nobody's got a movement going that says that, at least not yet. That may be next, Tracy said. No. And we're not just talking about homosexuality, but these are all acts of sin. Amen? So, Pastor, do you hate homosexuals? Absolutely not. I love them. And if we love a person that is involved in homosexuality or any other sin, we should love them enough to tell them the truth. That, hey, that's a sin. We're not mad at you. We're not condemning you. But you need to repent of that, receive the grace of God, and you can be saved from that. This is not the way God intended you to live. This is not God's highest and best for you. You can be free from this. You can be washed and made whole, as it says here in this scripture. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, he says, none of these folks practicing these sins will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, here's the good news. And such were some of you. Amen. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church at Corinth, to the saints. He said, such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were sodomites. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were extortioners and revilers and drunkards. Such were some of you. But thank God, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. That's the grace of God in action. I said, that's the grace of God in action. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. By grace are you saved. He came to save us from our sins. These people that he's talking about here, these Christians, these believers at Corinth, they were once, all these vile sinners that he's describing here, bound by this. He said, you were that way, but now you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But that's an action of, that was generated by, that was motivated by the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Trophies of grace. These believers are trophies of grace. I like that. I like that term, trophies of the grace of God. You and I, each of our lives, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, your life is a trophy of the grace of God. Your life is a testament to the grace of God. Can anybody witness to that today? Can anybody witness that God saved you from your sin and brought you out of bondage and out of darkness, and now your life And the way that you live is a trophy of the grace of God. It's a trophy of the victory that Jesus won in your life. A victory that Jesus won over sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're saved from our sins. And I gotta keep moving here. Praise God. Saved from our sins. The second thing is we are saved from sin's dominion and influence, from Satan's dominion and influence. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's how we used to walk, isn't it? He says, you used to walk, you were dead in your trespasses, but you were walking. Remember there's a movie years ago, Dead Man Walking. I remember that movie, Dead Men Walk. I didn't see it, but I remember hearing the title. And I guess that's not a romantic movie. It wasn't brought up when in the different quizzes and questions at the marriage seminar. So they listed. I had all these movies and songs, and it wasn't in there. I remember that. But anyway, I think it was about a guy that was on death row, wasn't it? Is that what it was about? But anyway, we were dead men walking. We were dead in our sins, and we were walking according to the course of this world. We were like, you know, a thing that's popular now in movies and TV is zombies. Well, we were like zombies. We were dead, but we were walking. Well, of course, there's a show now, The Walking Dead, right? Anybody watch that? Don't raise your hand. If you do, we're going to cast the devil out of you. All right? Not if you raise your hand, but if you're watching it. I mean, you need the devil cast out of you if you're watching it, not just if you raise your hands. Anyway, hallelujah. Amen. In which you were walking. So these dead people were walking around. We were dead spiritually. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were just following the devil, following the prince of the power of the air, you know, wherever he was leading us. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. There was a spirit leading us. There was a spirit inspiring us. There was a spirit driving us, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But thank God, by the grace of God, we have been set free and saved from Satan's dominion and influence. Amen? I don't have time to get to the rest of this. We'll finish it. We're in a series, so we can unhook here and hook up next week. But thank God for what He has saved us from through His grace. By grace, you are saved. Amen. Saved. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads.